Good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody today? Good, good. Can you say hi to Mike? I've asked Mike to help us pray today. Each and every month, we've committed to pray for another local church. This month, we're going to pray for New Point Church. So Mike's going to pray for that, and he's got a special Thanksgiving prayer for us, too. So would you all bow your heads with us?
I hope everybody had a nice Thanksgiving. Did you all have a nice Thanksgiving? Thank you. Now we shall pray. Praise God for all the blessing of our lives. We give thanks for family, for friends, for food, for shelter, for clothing, for warmth, for the beauty of the earth. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And keep Mr. Byron in prayer as he gives a message. And we all said,
amen.
Thank you.
Can we all thank Mike for saying the prayer today? Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. Very good. Very good. Well, I thank you all, too, for shaking yourself loose from your tryptophan-induced comas and your Black Friday sleep deprivation to be with us today. I want to ask you a question. I want you to picture something in your mind. I want you to picture in your mind the first thing that comes to mind when I say the word Christmas. All right? Don't say it out loud. Just think about it for just a second. All right? I'm going to show you some pictures on the screen. They may or may not match the picture in your mind. If they don't, that's okay. All right? The first picture I want to show you is that of a present. All right? I find presents curious at Christmas, partly because we get presents, though we didn't do anything to deserve them, nor is it our birthday, but we get presents for Christmas. I think it's curious. If you're one that gives a lot of presents for Christmas, this next picture might be for you. It might be credit card debt, as you have spent all this money trying to prove to your family and friends that you love them by the amounts of gifts that you spent on them. It may not be credit cards. It may, in fact, be this next picture, the picture that comes to mind for me, and it is that of Christmas cookies. Not gingerbread cookies for me, they're pie dough cookies for me, if my mom makes the best pie dough cookies. And as I think about cookies, I think about food. And as I think about food, I think about family. And for me, that's a very comforting feeling at Christmas time. It may not be comforting for you, though, if your family situation isn't the best situation. Some of the other things that may have come to mind might be Christmas stories. My kids' favorite stories is The Grinch. So we read that frequently. I think I can almost recite it at this point. It may not be your favorite story, but it's something that comes to mind when we think of Christmas. It might be Christmas music. It might be Christmas movies. And depending on what generation you come from, the movie that you identify with the most may be different. It might be A White Christmas. It may be The Christmas Story. It may be, for my generation, Christmas Vacation. Or it might be Elf. But those are some things that come to mind. If none of those came to mind, I wouldn't be surprised, because you are a super spiritual group here, and I'm guessing that this next picture is what came to your mind. Am I correct? Is that what came to your mind? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. I won't ask you if the picture in your mind matches the picture on the screen or whether or not it's more Middle Eastern in its flavor, but let you take that for what you want. I'm guessing, though, what did not come to your mind was the picture of a dragon. But I would say, if you don't consider that a dragon is a part of the Christmas story, you're only seeing one side of the coin when we think about the Christmas story. Hang with me for a moment, and it will make sense. You see, growing up, I've seen a lot of nativity scenes, as all of you have. You've probably driven through and seen lots of them. But they've always been missing a key character. And my son was kind enough to allow me to borrow this. And I'm going to add it to our nativity. It's his Lego dragon, because I think it is a part of the story, and I think after we're done today, you'll understand why. He ran up to me between services. He said, "Dad, you didn't break my dragon, did you?" And I said, "No." But I'm going to put the dragon right here in front of the nativity scene in front of baby Jesus. You see, the dragon represents, obviously, the devil. And the devil wants us to not consider him a part of the Christmas story. In fact, I believe in our culture, one of the devil's best schemes is getting us to forget about him altogether. You see, he'd rather us focus on the cozy, warm stories that we tell with hot chocolate next to the fireplace, whether it be the actual Christmas story from Matthew or Luke, or whether it be any of the other Christmas stories that we think of. He's just fine as long as we forget about him. But I would like to propose that the stories in Matthew and in Luke are not incorrect, but incomplete if you don't read Revelation 12 alongside of them. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to read in tandem Revelation 12 to get the cosmic perspective on the Christmas story. The author of Revelation, John, peels back the veil of eternity and allows us to see what's going on simultaneously with the accounts in Matthew and in Luke. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 12 today. I'm going to start in verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant. She cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. We'd be mistaken if we stopped here and thought that this was actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see, the mention of the woman here actually represents the nation of Israel. We hear in Scripture about how Jesus comes to us through the nation of Israel. We hear how he's the lion from the tribe of Judah or a descendant of David. That's what it's referring to here. In verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Doesn't sound like the pretty Christmas story that we're used to reading and we're used to embracing, but it is a reality. John, the author of Revelation, allows us to see that Satan himself is waiting the birth of Jesus and waging war against God, trying to devour the child. I like what Matt Proctor says about this scene. He says this scene is less of a Norman Rockwell and more of a Stephen King type story. Let's continue in verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. What's interesting here is in that one verse, there's 2 sentences. Those 2 sentences span over 33 years of history. You see, in the first sentence, we see the birth of our Savior. And in the second sentence, we see the ascension of our Savior to the right hand of God after his death and resurrection. The space in between those 2 sentences is 33 years of great adversity and battle of good and evil between God and the dragon, where God becomes victorious for us. It's good news. And what we need to not to miss is that sometimes that cosmic battle that's going on behind the scenes fleshes itself out in our reality. You see, it fleshed itself out in the story of Christmas when Herod the king tried to kill baby Jesus and tried to kill all the other boys. Herod was influenced by the dragon, while simultaneously in another dimension, this cosmic battle is going on while the dragon is trying to defeat Jesus. What we can't miss is that our worlds are linked together, and what happens in one has an effect on the other. Next, in chapter 12, we see that there is a war in heaven. The dragon is battling against Michael, the archangel, and the good news is the dragon is defeated, and he's thrown out of heaven, and he's thrown down to earth. Though he doesn't go quietly, he seeks to wage war against the woman since the child has been snatched up, but God rescues the woman as well. Let's pick back up in verse 17 of Revelation 12. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is where we enter the story. We enter the story because the dragon knows he's defeated. The dragon wants, though, to continue to wage war against God. And the only thing that he can do is to try to destroy the things that God loves, and it's us. He wages war against us. His strategy at Christmas story was that of destruction, and his strategy for us is that of destruction. This should not be a surprise to us, however, because Jesus himself promises us that in this world we will face trouble. In John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. The story of Christmas marks a story of great adversity, a battle between God and the dragon. And we enter the story because we belong to God and we become an object of the dragon's wrath. We must be aware of the battle in this world as well as the battle in the unseen world because we don't want to be outwitted by the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that we must not be unaware of his schemes. And I like what J.R.R. Tolkien says in The Hobbit when he says this: it does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near one. We understand because of this cosmic Christmas story that the dragon has been hurled down to earth, and we do in fact live near a dragon that is waging war against us, and because of that we face great adversity in our life. Our adversities are hand-tailored for us as well, and they look different for all of us. For some of them, there are a season of life where we have lost a loved one. Maybe we've lost a job. Maybe we have an addiction that we're trying to hide. Maybe it's hidden sin. Maybe it's destructive behaviors that are tearing our families apart. Our great adversity that we face is different. But the end result, what the dragon desires, is always the same: that adversity would drive us away from God instead of driving us to God. When I was preparing this message, thinking about great adversity, thinking about how can I speak with authority about how to overcome great adversity, one person kept coming to mind. The Spirit, I believe, kept bringing this person to mind as someone who could come and help me speak with authority on this. This person is a good friend of mine and an inspiration to me, and it is my prayer that he will be an inspiration to you all as well today. His name is Zach Holler. He's received his bachelor's degree in rehabilitation services from Wright State University. He now works at the Access Center for Independent Living in Dayton, Ohio, and he serves as the lay leader of the Bridge Builders Abilities Ministry at the Christian Life Center. He and I have dreamed over the last couple of years about what a disability ministry should look like, and I've invited him today to share with you what it means to overcome great adversity now that we know that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Will you join me in welcoming Zach Holler to the stage? Zach, thank you for coming. I've had the privilege of knowing you for the last few years. I'm wondering if you can give our congregation a snapshot of your life story as a child.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for this privilege to be here. Seeing all of you and ministering to you, it's a real honor for me to be here. And thank you, Pastor Ryan, for this great opportunity and for the wonderful introduction and the value of your true and much needed message. The reality of that cosmic battle that surrounds the Christmas story. It's very true. That battle is just as real as the rest of the Christmas story. You can't have one without the other. Today, I want to share with you just some examples how that battle in heaven as well as on earth manifests itself in real life. Let's go back to 1991. Once upon a time, I was a rotten 3-year-old boy living in Iowa. There was nothing but corn. Corn, and more corn. I was running around, yelling, getting into everything, all the while trying to look innocent. That didn't always serve me well. One day, when I was 3 years old, my parents noticed that I was beginning to experience some sudden hearing loss. After some time later, we noticed that I was beginning to experience some vision loss. It eventually left me legally blind. Sometime after that, I began to experience peripheral neuropathy. I began to have trouble walking. Eventually, that degeneration became quadriplegia. We went as far away as Minnesota to the Mayo Clinic in search of an explanation, only to fall into a pot of unknown causes, and I'm still in there. I was eventually diagnosed with Rosenberg-Chutorian syndrome with no known cause. 2 years later, in June of 1993, I moved to Dayton, Ohio. Yep, that sounds funny, moving from Iowa to Dayton. They took me out of the country, but they didn't take the country out of me. The next morning after we moved, it was not good. I stopped breathing, ended up on the floor, getting CPR. My father did CPR, called the medics, got me to Children's Hospital. I was on the verge of death that day. I spent 7 weeks in the hospital that summer. Before I was released, and about 1 year later, I started kindergarten. I finally graduated from high school in 2007 and moved on to college. During those days, I wanted nothing to do with the Lord. I said to myself, if this is what He has allowed me to endure, then I don't want anything to do with Him. But now looking back, I know that the Lord had planned to use my near-death experience to exploit the deliberate demise of Satan's plan that He had in mind.
Excellent. Thank you for sharing that, Zach. I'm wondering if you can share a little bit more about when you met Jesus in your life and the difference that that made for you and for your family.
I just mentioned that in the early days of my diagnosis, I didn't want anything to do with faith, God, church, nothing. When I was in junior high, my father invited me to go to church with him at a Methodist church that was close to home. I went, but I had no interest. If I wasn't quadriplegic, I would have been sitting there picking my nose in service.
That's awesome.
I had no regard for the sermon, the music. I didn't want anything to do with it. No, thank you. Well, then in 2005, when I was a junior in high school, a gracious friend invited my family to a Christmas program at the Christian Life Center in Dayton that eventually became our home church. We found ourselves welcomed by a warm and loving church family. I forced my stubborn mind to to be open to listen to what the pastor had to say. I discovered an internal longing for the Lord and salvation and the salvation he had to offer. I was saved in 2006. Along with my whole family, we received baptism together into the Holy Spirit in October of 2006. After that time, I began to study the Bible. I want to share with you the first passage that I ever read. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-9. The passage reads, "Praise be to the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that we can never, that can never perish, spoil. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. Grown to see him and love him, even though I can't see him now. For a little while, in a curious joy." Slow down. Sorry, buddy. Start again with that part. "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I read that, it pretty much said it all to me. I might have lost my vision and my hearing. I might have lost the ability to walk. The many things that I love to do. But there's one thing that can never be taken from me. That's the salvation that we find in Jesus and the hope that he offers for us. He's the same Jesus who offers you hope and salvation. He also brought us victory over the dragon. Let's read Colossians 2:13-15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive through Christ. He forgave us all our sins and canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and taken it away, nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, he triumphed over them on the cross. Not only did God conquer death to bring us new life, he also disarmed Satan of his favorite weapon, unforgiven sin. Satan looks forward every day to the opportunity, particularly on the day of judgment, to hold our sins against us. He watches expectantly for us to be sentenced to eternity, suffering with him. He He hates it when we go to the Lord. For when we go to the Lord for forgiveness, we receive salvation in the Word. That's our most powerful weapon against the devil's team scheme.
That's awesome. Isn't that awesome?
Awesome.
Jesus makes all the difference. One of the things I love about Zach, and I think you're getting to experience, is his unbelievable knowledge of Scripture. He has memorized it and can recite it. And I'm just, Zach, I'm wondering if you could share a few more scriptures with our church about how you can overcome adversity and the scriptures that have made a big difference in your life.
I mentioned that in the early days of my life, I struggled to accept my trials that were imposed by my diagnosis. For many years, I could not bring myself to discuss what I was going through. But after I received salvation, I came to find comfort in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Read with me. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. This verse is full of truth. Indeed, the Lord knows what trials we can face, and He hand-tailors our trials to fit our abilities. Nothing He gives us is too much for us to handle. I know for many of us, when we hear that, we're thinking to ourselves, wait a minute, I've got to think about that. I don't know if I can handle what I'm going through. But let's look at it this way. If the Lord takes His hand off the controls and leaves Satan to his own, then the devil would make Jobs out of all of us. The result would be evil uncontrolled. The Lord carefully weighs our trials before allowing us to be afflicted. He knows that we can handle what He gives us, and He expects us to glorify Him with what He gives us. When I came to this realization, it's what helped me to accept my diagnosis and my trials. Now, having accepted our trials that have been given to us, now we must run with perseverance. Let's read in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that is set before, he He endured the cross. Okay. Yep, keep going. Scorning its shame and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We must remember that victory has already been claimed for us by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now we must run with perseverance. We must finish the race and receive the crown of glory that awaits us on the other side.
Wow. There's power in the word, and thank you for sharing those words, Zach. I'm wondering if you have any closing advice for our church about how we can overcome adversity. What would you tell us if you could sum it up in a few words?
I'm going to answer this also in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. I chose this verse because a couple of years ago, while I was in college, I was home one weekend working on a homework assignment. My phone rang, and the name of a special friend showed on caller ID. My gut feeling was saying to me, "Zach, you better take this call." So I picked up the phone. It turned out to be a friend who was under spiritual attack, asking for prayer and support. For one thing, this caught me off guard. For another thing, I was angry. I wanted to kick Satan's behind. So I prayed, "Lord, what do I say?" The Spirit led me to share this verse from 1 Peter 5 through 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of trials. And the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, he will make himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Glory be the power, glory, forever and ever. Amen. When I read that verse, it literally jabs a double-edged sword into the heart of the devil. It lobs hand grenades into his plan, throwing his evil scheme into oblivion. 1st, Satan's strategy is for us to not acknowledge him behind the scenes. He wants us to blame it on the Lord. But when we acknowledge him, and resist him. He flees from us. So speaking of that double-edged sword, we must cling to our weapon, which is the Word of God. As mentioned in Hebrews 4:12, it reads, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The Word of God is our most powerful weapon. It's our double-edged sword. We must cling to the Word, take it to heart, and we will overcome the powers of the enemy to the end of the age, until we appear before the Lord. That's everything I have to share with you today. I could share much more, but that's what the Lord has allowed me to share today. I thank you for the opportunity and for your time. And I thank Pastor Ryan for allowing me to serve with him. If you have questions or need prayer, I will be in the cafe after service. May God bless you always.
Let's all thank Zach for coming and sharing today. It's incredible. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. You can see why Zach is such an inspiration to me. He talks about clinging to the Word of God and that being his weapon. That is clear with his knowledge of Scripture and the way that he uses it and the way that God has transformed his life. Great adversity has a tendency of doing one of two things in your life. It will either draw you closer to God or it will drive you away from God. My question for you is, where are you at right now with the adversity that you are facing? Are you drawing closer to God through that adversity, or are you allowing that adversity to push you away from God? You see, we're powerless to stand against the dragon alone. But when we stand with God as his child, we can claim victory over the dragon and over this great adversity, because we know that the story of the dragon, the woman, the child, is not a story about fear. It's a story about hope, because we know the ending of the story. Zach has reminded us, when we face great adversity, which we all do, that we must be self-controlled, we must be alert, and we must cling to the Word of God. We must know that it is the everyday small choices that we make that keeps evil at bay. I hope today, after today, you'll maybe see a complete picture of the Christmas story. Maybe you'll see that you've seen the other side of the coin for the first time. It's my prayer that, not necessarily that your nativities would look different, but that you would just see that you're a part of that cosmic Christmas story. The dragon that is waging war against you isn't victorious. He's been defeated. You can have victory over the adversity in your life. He wants to destroy you, but he has failed. If you cling to the Word, if you're alert, if you're self-controlled, if you give your life over to Jesus, you can have victory. That's the message that I want you to hear today. I hope that after services, you will connect with Zach in the cafe and thank him for being an inspiration to us today. As we close, I want to acknowledge the fact that I know that many of you are facing great adversity in your life. I know because I read the prayer cards every week. Every week, there's not a week that goes by that I don't read something about somebody struggling with cancer or another illness that's tearing them apart. prayed with a woman after services just like that. And she came forward and she said, I want to say that I'm victorious. God has healed me from my cancer. And we claimed that victory together, and that was wonderful. I also know, because I read your cards every week, that there are destructive behaviors that are tearing families apart, that marriages are failing, that there's job loss, that there's all sorts of different adversity. Like Zach said, the dragon hand tailors all of those for us because he knows what will drive us away from God. We're going to sing in a minute. If you're facing adversity and you're facing it alone and you're losing that battle, I would encourage you to come forward. I'll be there to pray with you. Our elders will be there to pray with you. Other staff members will come forward and pray with you because we want you to help. We want to help you claim victory over that adversity. And if you have been victorious recently, we want you to come forward too. Nothing lifts our souls better than when we share in each other's victories. So as we sing, if you want to share a victory, I'd pray that you'd come forward so we can share those together. Will you bow your head and pray with me? God, thank you. God, we thank you that you don't let us be tested beyond what we can bear, even though sometimes it doesn't seem so. God, thank you for always having your hand upon us and being there for us and helping us to be victorious over adversity. Lord, we don't stand a chance against the dragon alone, but alongside you, as your child, we can be victorious because we know how the story ends. And God, we thank you for that. That's all made possible by your death and resurrection. God, we celebrate that today. As we look at the beginning of the Christmas story, we know the ending of the story, and we thank you for that. God, thank you for helping us to be victorious today. It's in your name that we pray.